tonight to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We finished up Joshua on Wednesday. And we're going to go right into the book of Ephesians. And maybe hang around in the New Testament for a short while, and then I'd like to go back to the book of Judges and go over the book of Judges. But we'll tackle Ephesians first and see where the Lord might lead us to go beyond that. The book of Ephesians is one of Paul's prison letters. In fact, it's one of his first prison letters. It was written sometime between 60 and 64 A.D., 64 being the late date for it. It was written at the same time with the letter to the Colossians, and it was delivered by Tychicus. We see that at the end of both letters, that Tychicus was given the letter to take to the church at Ephesus and take to the church at Colossae to deliver them. And this is kind of a different letter in how Paul writes this letter, especially given the fact that Paul had pastored this church for about 3 years. He was their pastor. He had a great love for this church. We see the establishment or the founding of this church in Acts chapter 19. Paul was directly in association with that to bring that to pass. He was the missionary there. We see them first mentioned there in Acts 19. You see them lastly mentioned in the book of Revelation in John's writing in 96 A.D. They are one of the seven churches that the Lord addresses that letter to. And their chief problem at that point is they had left their first love. They were doing everything else they were supposed to do. They were behaving like they were supposed to. They were doing. They were busy about church life and following after the prescriptions of what the Scripture gave. But they were doing it mechanically. They had left their first love. They'd left off the reason for it all, and they were doing it because it was what they were supposed to do instead of doing it because of the love for Christ Jesus. And so he warns them of that in the book of the Revelation. So this is right at kind of toward the beginning for the church at Ephesus when Paul is writing this letter to them. Paul, of course, is writing this from prison. Of course, Paul's prison at this point was a hired house. It was kind of an unusual prison. He had a rent house that he was living in. He had guards posted to, kind of like a house arrest thing in the state's house. And so he wasn't really in a barred place, but it was a home that Paul was able to live in, reside in, to bring, have visitors come in and visit him and so on. He had folks coming and attending to him, and we see their names mentioned back and forth in all of these prison letters that Paul wrote. But this one being a little different, because all that time that Paul spent with these folks, he doesn't mention anybody by name here in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And some believe it's because it was intended to be a letter passed around among all the churches. That's what they did, literally, with all of Paul's letters. Each church would take it. They would make a copy of it themselves and keep it, and then they would send it on to their sister churches so that they could also read and learn and know what it is that Paul was sending out as these mission letters to them. And so that may be the reason, I don't know, but he doesn't mention any of them by name. This is not a book that Paul in any way is really scolding this church, and this is an instructive book. And he spends a great deal of time in doctrine concerning how they are, first of all, how salvation has come to them and what great grace God has poured out on us. And then he deals with the walk of a child of God and how we are to live and serve our Lord. And then the whole reality of the warfare that we are involved in the spiritual realm that we are in constant battle with. And so this is what Paul is approaching with them here as he writes this letter to this congregation. Is it also written at the same time that the book of Philemon was written as well? So those three books came together. The book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul begins this letter here in verse number 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul declares his credentials. They know him, but he gives this salutation to them that this is from Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the apostle by the will of God. It wasn't something he had earned. It's not a position he sought after. It's not something that he completed a program for. He didn't take night classes or get a degree in anything particular. This is what the Lord had called him to. And so this was his position. And he says he is writing to the saints at Ephesus and to those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. And he makes that statement that he makes in almost all of his letters to the churches that he's writing. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to try to get through verse number 6. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 6 as we look at these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that Paul speaks to here. And Paul gets into some deep water here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean, we looked briefly at the first part of chapter 2 last Sunday. We'll go over that again as we continue on in this study. But he really gets into some deep stuff here in regards to our salvation and what a glorious work our Lord has worked for us, as Paul explains it to us here, especially in chapter 1, as he speaks to that reality of God's grace on us. And he begins here in verse 3, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That word is literally the heavenlies. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. This all blessings that we enjoy come from our Lord. We are inundated with His grace every single day. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing that He's pouring out upon us. And Paul speaks of that he even describes that pouring out of those blessings here in this passage. He has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He's poured out upon us this great work of these blessings that we enjoy from Him. We have much, much to give Him thanks for. And we could spend our lives in thanksgiving to our Lord without rest. There is unlimited things for us to give Him thanks for each and every day. And so all of these blessings that we enjoy, all of these things come from Him. And Paul focuses particularly on these spiritual blessings. That's what he focuses on here in this first chapter and on into the second chapter as he speaks to this reality of our salvation in Him, in Christ Jesus, and what He's accomplished for us. And he begins to describe it here in verse number 4 and jumps right into the deep water on this. He says, according according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has chosen us unto Himself, He says, in Him, chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus died, I'm going to try to take this in sections here. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. His death on the cross of Calvary, understand what I'm telling you here. I'll try to make this as clear as I can make it. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and He died for our sin. Not just for the sin of His people yet future, but He died for the sin of His people past. In other words, He died for Adam. He died for Noah. He died for Moses. He died for Abraham. He died for Isaac, Jacob. All these guys were saved in the Old Testament, looking forward to what Jesus would do when He came. But when He came 2,000 years ago, He finished the payment for them. That payment was made at that time. And those were brought from Abraham's bosom, as Ephesians chapter 3 will tell us when we get over there. They were brought from Abraham's bosom at that point into the presence of God. They were allowed that entrance now that payment was made. And Abraham's bosom was emptied at that point. The Lord describes that to us in Luke chapter number 16. And so this work of our Lord took place 2,000 years ago, and it was for the sin of His people, but not in response to the sin of His people. Let me try to explain that further. Adam sinned, and Adam failed. And in Adam's sin, Adam's fall, sin was passed upon all of us. But before Adam ever sinned, this work of Christ was already established that He was going to do this work. We were chosen, notice that in verse number 4 again, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were already chosen in Him before anything was ever made. Before Adam ever sinned in the garden. So Jesus' death on the cross was for Adam's sin, but it was not in response to Adam's sin, if that makes sense. In fact, Adam's sin took place that the work of Christ might be fulfilled. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? In other words, it was a fulfillment of what God had set in order for the covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son to be carried out, in which Christ Jesus would die 2,000 years ago to fulfill that covenant of grace between the Father and the Son. That which they had set in order to accomplish, to do, to bring to pass the salvation of His people. And so He says here, He has chosen us in Him. That word chosen is the word election. A lot of people hear that and they seize up. They can't handle the word election. It tires them all to pieces. But it's exactly what He tells us here that He has done. He has elected us in Christ Jesus, in Him, before anything was made, before anything was, from eternity past, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Peter writes concerning it there in 1 Peter, in chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 2, he describes this situation. He says there in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's His knowledge before. Well, knowledge before what? Knowledge before anything was. That's what's described to us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Before the foundation of the world. That is how far that's... And let me explain that. Because God is who God is, God never learns anything new. And so that being the case, because He never learns anything new, He has always known His people. He's always known His sheep, whom Christ died for. He's always known them. And so we are given, in other words, His knowledge, His foreknowledge of us by His grace was before the foundation of the world. It was from eternity past. But Paul gives us a time stamp because we operate in time. And so he gives us a time stamp so that we can make sense of it in our own brain, that it don't overwhelm us too much. So he says, well, it's before everything was made. Before the foundations of the world, God knew you. God had chosen you to Himself. And so in that reality, we know that that was from eternity past, but by this we're given a time reference that we're able to process this with. And so according as He had chosen us, elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Peter says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, he says. And so he chose us out unto himself, or selected us for himself. Not after man was created, not after man fell, but before anything else was. Before the foundation of the world, he describes. It is a past tense choosing, one that took place in eternity past. And even that, I'm misstating it there by saying it took place. It's done. It already was. It's eternal. But again, we're given a time stamp for us to be able to process it in our thinking. Hold your place here. Go back with me to John 17. And we see the Lord's prayer here. This is His high priestly prayer. On the night of His arrest, this is after He has spent this time teaching His disciples these things that are about to yet come, these things that are going to be new, things that they're going to experience, things that they have no idea are going to take place, as He is giving them some understanding here in regards to that. We see here, the eternality of the Lord Jesus. We are chosen, He has chosen us, He said, in Him. In Him. That was done before the foundation of the world. That means Jesus was before the foundation of the world. He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. There was a time that He made Himself manifest in flesh for us and dwelled among us, as the Scriptures describe for us in the Gospels. But we understand, we know, that He has always been. He is the Word. John records that for us in John chapter 1, that Jesus has always been with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been. He's always been. He is the Godhead. He is one of the Godhead. And so we see there the reality of His eternality. given to us in the Scriptures. And we read here in this high priestly prayer, he says in verse number 5 of the prayer, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so he is eternal. Verse 24, he says likewise there of the same passage, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Guess who that's talking about there? Those that he has given him. That same bunch that he's describing in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Those chosen in him. Those chosen in him. Who's that? That's me. That's you. Those of us that have experienced grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's us that he's talking about there. That's us who have experienced this. We are elected in him, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, 2 Timothy. Go over and look with me here. Paul writes here in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Before the world began. This already belonged to us. It is accomplished in the death of our Lord 2,000 years ago, but it was already ours, he said, before the world was. And that's remarkable. That's remarkable. That the Lord's grace would be given to us before the world was. Knowing how we would sin against him, knowing how we would fail him, knowing how we would come short, knowing how we would be the rebels that we are against him. He still, because of his love for us, gave us that grace before the world was. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He has from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so he has accomplished this choosing of us unto himself. According, in our text, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That, he says, we should be holy. That we should be holy. Now, that choosing us to holiness, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter writes the words of the Lord there, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be ye holy, for I am holy. That means to be without blame, to be righteous before God. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We'd be unblameable in holiness. Before him, our holiness is not for the pleasing of men, but it is for the pleasing of God. And we cannot be it, we cannot have it, but by his grace. It is the work of Christ Jesus that has given us his holiness, given us his righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities, he says, will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This verse here, it implies that sanctification, which means we are kept in him, we are cleansed in him, we are set apart unto him. It implies that this is done, and so if this is done, then that means our justification is done. It's already taken place, you see. And we see that made manifest in the finished work of the Lord. He said from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. That which he came to do, he finished it. And what did he come to do? He came to die for his people. All, as he says in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. That's who he died for. All the Father giveth me will come to me, and them that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so he gave himself for those that the Father had given him, and so our justification has already taken place in him. It's already finished. And we read in Isaiah 53. Go over here to Isaiah 53. I want you to see verses 10 and 11 of this passage. The whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is the gospel of Christ Jesus in the book of Isaiah. The gospel of Christ is given here in the Old Testament for us, here in Isaiah 53. It is describing here our Lord's death for us and what that looked like from a heavenly perspective. These are things that we are not given understanding of from the gospel accounts. We see the physical part of it in the gospel accounts. Here in the book of Isaiah, he's telling us the, if you will, the heavenly account, how that payment is made for us. And we see particularly in verse 10 and verse number 11, the satisfaction of the Father, the payment that was made, satisfied the holiness of God. And in the satisfaction of the satisfaction of our sin being paid for in Christ Jesus, we see the judge himself satisfied, a satisfied judge for the payment that was given. Notice verse 10 here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's literally foreknowledge there, by his foreknowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Our Lord bore our sins for us on the cross, and he knew every one of our sins he was paying for. Every one of our sins he was paying for. He knew every one he was paying for. Every one he was paying for. And so he has called us to, chosen us in himself to holiness, he says here in verse number 4. But also not only unto holiness there, but he says that it is done in love. Notice what he says there in continuing on in verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. It is the root and sum of all holiness. It is the chief reason God gave unto us his grace, his love for us. His love for us. It is the chief reason this work is accomplished. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, Paul says there, but God commendeth his love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it was, he's chosen us unto himself in holiness to be holy, but in love is how this is accomplished, in his love for us. And so he goes on to say in verse number 5, notice with me again, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated, that is, given us a destination before. That would take place the same time as the choosing did. It's before the foundation of the world that that predestination is accomplished. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, first of all, we see that this is unto sonship. We are, this, the idea of adoption is the idea of position here. We are made in Christ Jesus, we are made the children of God. Now, he does that on one hand by birth, the new birth. We are born children of God. John focuses on that particular reality in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In fact, all three of those, he kind of focuses on that. And he keeps using that phrase, technon, in regards to the little born ones, is what that means in the Greek. And he's constantly speaking, calling us that in those three letters. The children, that's what that word children means, is the little born ones, the children of God. We are born in that new birth. We are born in Christ Jesus. But God doesn't just stop there with that new birth, but he also adopts us as well. And so you have the new birth, which is that spiritual birth, approaching it from a born perspective, that we are born to him. But then on the other side, the adoption is that legal perspective, that it is a positional thing. We are adopted by Him as well, given all the rights of the child, except what's strange about adoption law and how it fits in the Scriptures as well. One who is adopted can never lose their inheritance. A born child can't. You can say, "No, I ain't. I'm writing you out of my will. I'm going to give you a smaller portion than I give somebody else," whatever the case may be. A born child, physically speaking, according to the law, a born child, I'm not talking about salvation now, I'm just giving you a history here on this law, a born child could be removed from the inheritance. An adopted child, no matter what that child did, by law, could not be removed from the inheritance. If they were adopted, they were going to receive an inheritance. That's just the way it is. If you adopted them in your family, if you made them your child, it's required by law they receive part of that inheritance. You could not write them out later on. You could not remove them from the will, if you will. This, by the way, is also the law in the state of Kentucky, that your adopted children, they have to receive, they can't be written out. If you bring them into your family, they have to receive just as much a portion as any of the born children. And so this is, Gabe, look at what? So that's the reality here in this respect. And so we are born in Christ Jesus. And since our new birth, how many times have we failed Him? How many times have we come short? How many times have we rebelled against Him? How many times have we made ourselves undeserving of the least of His blessings? I mean, constantly. We fail Him every single day. And a parent with a child rebelling against them constantly like that, it would be tempting. I'm just going to write him out of the will. We deserve to be written out of the will. But He's also adopted us. And in that adoption, He's given us a position as His sons, as His daughters. And He has already, according to Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, He has already made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs and joint? I don't deserve that. I can safely say you don't either. None of us do. But it's what our Father has accomplished for us in bringing this to pass in our lives, to work this work. He has predestinated us. Before the world was, He has chosen us unto Himself to be His adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, He goes beyond that thought and reminds us that it is holy according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. He did not elect, and He did not predestinate, as it says here in verse 5. He did not predestinate simply a plan or a means to carry this out. What does the Scripture tell us here He elected? What does the Scripture tell us here He predestinated? Us. Us. The individual. His people. Not the plans. Yes, He chose how He was going to do it. He chose the plan. But when He's talking here about the choosing, when He's talking here about the predestinating, He's talking about the people. Us, He says. Having predestinated us, He said there in verse 5. In verse 4, according as He had chosen us in Him. And so His choosing is us unto Himself. This word predestination is the word foreordination. So it's His foreordination that He is to ordain before. He has called us out unto Himself. Paul speaks to that here in chapter 1. He says again in verse 11 of chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. Romans 8 and verse number 29. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He has predestinated us. He has ordained us before. That means to mark out before. To ordain is what He says He has done to us here. A prime example of this as it and how it meets out to us is found in Acts 13, verse number 48. I love this verse. You've heard me mention it, read it before. In me fighting against the idea of election many years ago, and didn't like what it sounded like to me. Felt like it was unfair even thinking about it. I would find a way to explain around every verse. And I'd take it out of context, and I'd twist the meaning of the words, and I would do all sorts of things to try to make it fit my idea of things. But I got to Acts 13:48, and I could not go around it. There was no path that I could follow to explain it away. It's the one the Lord grabbed a hold of me with and caused me to see, no, He's worked this work. He's elected us unto Himself. And He tells us here in verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, now this is Paul's telling them that he's through coming to the Jews, he's now going to go to the Gentiles, that Christ has died for the Gentiles just as He has the Jews. And it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And listen to this very carefully. And as many as were ordained, chosen, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Those who were chosen of God, that was the bunch that believed. Now, I've read commentators that try to get around that thought, and they don't like that thought, as I at one time did not like that thought, and they tried to find a way to get around it and tried to find a way to make it sound more fair to them. And they said, well, it was just translated backwards. They just wrote it down. It's supposed to say all that believed were ordained to eternal life. You don't say that anywhere. It don't say that in any Greek text. It don't say it in any Latin text. It doesn't say that in any Syriac text. It doesn't say, as far as I know, it doesn't say it. They change the English all the time. So I don't know. But as far as I know, it doesn't say that in any English text either. It's the way it states it just right here is the way God gave it to us. As many as were ordained, as many as were chosen to eternal life, believe. That's who believed. Those that He had chosen. Those that He had brought to Himself. Those that He had given to the Lord Jesus, as Jesus declares there in John chapter number 6. Those that the Father had given Him. We were marked out and ordained for this salvation. We were marked out and ordained for this sonship that He's speaking of here through the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The satisfied judge, the one who was satisfied in Isaiah 53, the satisfied judge becomes the doting father. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 20. He has chosen us and predestinated us unto Himself, by Jesus Christ to Himself. Colossians 1 and verse number 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth, or things in heaven." The only way, in other words, the only thing that makes this possible, the only thing that works this work of salvation for us is Jesus Christ our Lord. It is why we have salvation. It is why we have eternal life. It is why we have forgiveness of sin. It is why we are given this position as adopted children of God. It is why we are the born children of God. It is because, only because of the work of Christ Jesus our Lord for us. Only because of His work. Not because of anything I have done. Not because of anything you have done. Only because of that which Christ Jesus has done for us. To the Father. He has made us by that partakers of His divine nature. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are made partakers of His divine nature. And so we are spiritually, by the new birth, legally adopted children of God in Christ Jesus unto the Father according to His good pleasure. That word "according to" is a neat word in the Greek. A word "according to" means to be given with intensity. Given with intensity. So it is according to. with all the intensity that he gives it. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. According to the good pleasure he hath purposed in himself. Job 33 and verse number 13. Job 33 and verse number 13. He says, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. I love that verse. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, God does not have to explain himself to anybody. He does according to his good pleasure. That which he wants to do. And he determines what that is, and he declares to us, this is what I've done. This is what I've done. And for us, it's simply to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because he does as he pleases. Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter number 46, verse 9 and verse 10. Two of my favorite verses in the Old Testament here. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and verse 10. As God is describing to the children of Israel, they have left off from him. They are following solidly in idolatry at this point. And they are setting up these high places and these idols all over Israel at this point. And God is, through Isaiah, writing to them of this wickedness and reminding them of how ignorant this is, like these gods that they are making out of wood and putting on them gold and silver and standing them up, like those things are going to do anything for them when they had to be put in their place by the oxen that they tied them to and dragged them up into those places. That's what he's telling them in chapter 45 here and first part of chapter 46. They couldn't do nothing to help those oxen get up to where they're at. And then they stand them up and they put them in their place, and then they come and bow before them and bring their sacrifices to them. What can those stupid gods do? These gods that are made by man, that they made with their own hand, what can they possibly do for the people of God? How can they possibly give them anything when they have done everything for these gods to make these gods? And God reminds them, that's not who I am. And he says here in verse number 9, I love these two verses here. He says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure, he says. And what does Paul tell us? That he's chosen us unto himself. He's given us this so great salvation according to his pleasure. This is what he wanted to do. To give us this salvation, to give us this life. According to the good pleasure of his will. And then he says in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. According to the praise of the glory of His grace. In Psalm chapter number 50 and verse number 23, David, or actually Asaph is the one giving credit for this, the chief singer. He says here in verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And so he says here, to the praise of His grace, all His creatures should praise Him to the glory of His grace. What marvelous work our Lord has accomplished for us. Just from the perspective of 2,000 years ago, just from that, we don't even go back to eternity past, but just from the perspective of 2,000 years ago, that the Lord was praying for me then. That's what He says in John chapter 17, that He was praying for all those that would believe the Word of God that was given by the apostles as they went forward. He said, I'm praying for them also. Praying for them also, He says there in John 17. So that He prayed for me. That when He sweat those great drops of blood there in Gethsemane that night and was offering up this prayer to the Father, that it was for me that He was doing that. That it was for you that He was doing that. That when He hung there on the cross, and those sins were laid upon Him there, that He bore those sins on Calvary, that it was my sins that were put on Him. That it was your sins. And He knew that it was my sins. And He knew it was your sins that He was bearing there in our stead. That He became, in that instant, there He was made manifest to us. He became our substitute. He didn't just give Himself as a blanket substitute. He was my substitute. He was your substitute. He took upon Himself your sin and bore it for you on that cross. We have so much to praise Him for. So much to praise Him for. To the praise of the glory of His grace. He says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted is the word grace. It's that word grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath graced us. He hath graced us, accepted us in the beloved. The accepted are those partakers of His grace. And it is in Christ that He loves us. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us graced in the beloved. Now, Lord willing, Wednesday, we'll take up with verse number 7. We'll try to get down to verse number 11 as He describes here the Son's portion of this. This portion, from verse 3 through 6, is what the Father did in our salvation. In verse 7 through 11, we see what the Son did in our salvation and what Christ Jesus accomplished for us in that. And so we'll, Lord willing, we'll look at that on Wednesday as we continue on in this study here of the book of Ephesians, as Paul describes to us just how this great work of salvation was accomplished for us. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.